Today we're looking at the subject of our hair, talking about the principles of holiness. This is our seventh lesson, and we are looking at hair. All right. We have some introductory verses. We'll get to them in just a minute. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. As I've already said, I want you to keep your Bible open, and we will go verse by verse once we get to that chapter. Let's begin by looking at the notes here by way of introduction. This lesson will turn our attention to the scriptures concerning our hair. The basic scriptures that deal with this are 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now, I want us to read this, all right? I know that's a lengthy portion of scripture, but this is what it says, and we want to look at it and take special note of it, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you follow along with me. I'll read it out loud, and let's cover this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. There was a time that the truths taught in this lesson were accepted among most churches and denominations. There was a time when what you are about to hear today was commonly thought to be correct. Many denominations held this as their own standard. They taught it, they preached it, they stood for it. In the last 40 to 50 years, the teaching of this standard has begun to be neglected, and thus many denominations have lost this standard of holiness. I want us to look at some scriptures here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. If our readers are ready, and I appreciate them helping us again today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 20.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Here he is talking about folks that used to walk with them. And he said, I tell you this, even weeping, right now, even weeping. His heart was broken. His burden was heavy. I want you to notice what he says here in verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. They are glorying in their shame. What is their shame? Their shame is that they have turned from what they once held to be true. And they are taking glory in that. Sadly enough, today we have individuals that have once stood for the truth of God's word in this standard. But now they have turned their back on it. And they are trying to glory in the fact that they are liberated or they are enlightened or they are free from the bondage. But really, it's in their shame. We today have the truth of God's word. We are going to look at it, try to examine it, that we can find what the Bible teaches. But then it is our job and our duty, our obligation to stand for the word of God. Not only today, but through all of time, standing for what the word of God proclaims as truth. It is our right and responsibility to stand for God's word. Continuing on, some people will say the Bible is not clear on the subject of hair, but it is very clear. We will examine the context of 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 11 in some detail. It should be our desire to know exactly what the Scripture says concerning this subject. How many of you want to know what the Bible says? How many of you want to know the truth of God's Word? I do. I remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul went to Berea and he told them the truth. It said there in verse 11 that those Bereans would daily search the word because they wanted to know what the truth was. Well, this is what we need to be like. We need to be like the Bereans, searching the word that we might know what is the truth of God's word. And so today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to try to see what the word of God has to say about this subject. Number one, first of all, we need to look at the book in context. We need to look at the entire book of 1 Corinthians in context. When we talk about context, we mean that we need to get the full picture. We need to know what's going on here. What is the situation? What are the circumstances surrounding this book? 1 Corinthians is dealing with Pentecostal people in the process of growth. Pentecostal people in the process of growth. We're looking at a group or a church of people that have been saved. Paul has established them and started them as a church. He has gone on to another area. And now they have some situations and they're wanting to know what to do. They are young. They are probably what we would call immature. No problems about it. They are immature. Matter of fact, he calls them babes in Christ. And they are trying to grow. Now, they had been saved, but they had a problem. The problem was that they were trying to hold on to the wicked world that they dwelled in. They were not willing to let go of everything around them. They were not willing to completely let go of their past, and they were not completely willing to let go of their sin that they were living in. Now, the Corinthian church has developed some problems. They have some situations that have arisen here. And so the only thing they know to do is they write a letter and they send it by a delegation of men to Paul. And in this letter, they are asking him some questions. Now, the Corinthian church writes a letter to Paul asking him either 6 or 7 questions. Some commentators say there are 6. Some say that there are 7. But they wrote a letter asking him some questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1 shows us this. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, he begins to deal with them right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. He says, concerning the things you wrote to me, let me answer them. And from chapter 7, he continues and answers the questions. The questions seem to be as follows. Now, how we come to an arrival here of what the questions are is we look at what Paul deals with. We look at what Paul teaches to them. And this is what he talks about. And so we deal with the questions here in that manner. Number one, what about marriage? In chapter 7, he is answering the question, what about marriage? He talks to them about marriage, divorce, remarriage, all manner of things. He covers the whole topic right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1 through the end. He deals with marriage. Number 2, what about Christian liberty? That's chapter 8, 9, and 10. What about Christian liberty? Can we do this? Asking a question is what they have done, and he answers the question for them. Number 3, what about church conduct? In chapter 11. Now this deals with two areas. Number 1 is coverings. That is verses 1 through 16. That's what we're talking about here with hair. Chapter 7, or verse 17 through verse 34, he begins to deal with communion. And so he is dealing with church conduct here. How should we come? What should our covering be? And how should we deal with communion when we're in the house of God? Church conduct. This possibly could have been two separate questions. Hair and communion. Coverings and communion. Number 4, what about spiritual gifts? Chapter 12 through chapter 14. And he answers the questions there. Number 5, what about the resurrection? Chapter 15 is where that's found. Number 6, they ask a question, what about the collection? There's been a collection made for some needy saints, and what about that? Chapter 16, he deals with it. Now, when the letter comes to Paul, Paul sits down and responds with 1 Corinthians. But he doesn't answer their questions until chapter 7. He immediately sits down, writes a letter, answering their questions. But he doesn't answer them until we get to chapter 7 and verse number 1. And he says, now, concerning the things which you wrote to me about, let me answer them. So what are the first 6 chapters? Paul takes the first 6 chapters and he begins to deal with 7 corruptions that have filled their congregation. He looks at them and he says, hey, you want to know the deeper things of God. You want to know the things that are more important to you. They are more weighty in your eyes. But I want to point out to you that there are some things that you need to deal with in your life. You're not living right. You're struggling with sin. You're not dealing with issues in a proper way. And you want to know how to go further when you haven't dealt with what you already know. And so he deals with these 6 corruptions and says, you need to straighten these things out. He takes 6 chapters telling them, you need to deal with these basics and then we'll go on. You know, a lot of times we're like that. We want to know more, teach us more, tell us more, give us everything you can give us. But really, we haven't even come to the knowledge of the truth yet on what we've already been taught. I read the illustration of a preacher that went to church and he preached the message that he felt God gave him. He came back the next service and guess what he did? He preached the same message over again. He came back for the 3rd service. He pulled out the same text and he preached the exact same message again. Finally, they came to him and said, what are you doing? You preach the same message over and over and over again. It's exactly the same. Same text, same words, same everything. What is wrong? He said, when you begin to live what I've already told you, we'll move on to something else. That's where the Corinthian church was. They knew what they were supposed to be doing, but they weren't doing it. And he said, we're going to deal with this before we move on to anything else. I want to look at these things, the 6 things, 7 things rather, that he deals with in the first 6 chapters. Number 1, he talks to them about following human leaders. It's chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. He talks to them and says, you know, some of you say you're of Apollos, some say you're of Cephas, some of Paul, some of Christ. You're not following earthly leaders here. It doesn't matter who you got saved under. It doesn't matter who baptized you. We're all supposed to be following Christ. Number 2, they were favoring earthly wisdom. They wanted earthly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. Number 3, they were floundering in the flesh. Number four, they were forgetting the fact of future judgment. Number five, they were flattering themselves. Number six, they were failing to discipline. They had sin going on in their church and they wouldn't discipline it. Number seven, they were fragmenting the body of Christ. They were breaking it up over silly little issues. This section right there is taken from H.L. Wilmington in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. He points out the seven problems or corruptions that Paul deals with in the first six chapters. Paul responds in this manner to get something across to them. All of their questions dealt with outward manifestations. But Paul was dealing with serious inward problems. He's saying you need to get your life in order if you want to go further in holiness. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you want to go farther in holiness? How many of you would like to be more like God? Yes, all of us. Well, we need to deal with some certain issues in our life. There are things that we need to get under control that we already know about if we want to go further with God. Let me say something here. You may do all of the outward issues that we have talked about in our principles of holiness, and your heart be as full of sin and wickedness. You are still not right with God. Matter of fact, if we take the outward issues and we fix the outward to be just perfect, but our inside is so wicked and corrupt, we are no different than the Pharisees. He looked at them and said, "You are whited sepulchers. You fix yourself up on the outside. Man, you sure look nice. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." Now that is an area that we must be very careful in, that we do not feel we have everything so right on the outside that we can just walk around with our nose in the air and think that we are better and we are perfect and we are totally right, and yet we have something inside of us that stinks like a dead body. There's two extremes that we can go to. Number one, we totally ignore the outside. Or number two, we totally ignore the inside. We don't want to be on either extreme. We want to be right where the Word of God is. And the Word of God says that we must have our inward man right, and we must have our outward man right. And so we look at holiness, but we do it as a way of growth after the work of God has been done on the inside. It will begin to show up in our outward life. The book in context, Paul is dealing with some issues in the first six chapters, and then from chapter 7 through the end, he begins to deal with these questions. Now, let's look again here about number 3, what about church conduct? That is chapter 11. And in that, they asked him a question, apparently, about the coverings. And Paul, in chapter 11, is going to deal with this and respond to them about how you are supposed to deal with your hair and the covering. So let's look at this, the chapter in context. Number 2, the chapter in context. Let me say right here from the beginning, I was going to attempt to try to get all of this in one lesson, but finally I decided there is no way. It's not possible. So I've tried to find a place that we could stop here, and so I've picked verse number 5. We'll try to stop there today. But I want to get into the chapter in context. Let's read verse number 1, if one of our readers would read it, and then we'll go from there. Verse number 1, we're going to take it verse by verse, look at the chapter in context.
Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
In verse number 1, he wants them to follow him as he follows Christ. He wants them to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, what he's saying here is this. I am attempting my best to follow after God. And I want you to imitate my example. You can do as I do. As I seek to please God, I want you to do the same. What I'm about to tell you, I have received of God, and I am trying to follow God in this area, and I want you to do the same thing. Now, they have respect for him, and we'll deal with that in the next verse, but he wants them to use that respect and follow him as he is following God. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you tell people to follow you as you follow God? Are you following close enough after God? Are you walking in the footsteps of God closely enough that somebody can look at you and say, I want to follow him or her, and they will take me to Christ? Paul knew that he was living right, that he was doing right. He knew he had heard from God, and he looks at them in verse 1 and he says, hey, I am following God as closely as I can, and I want you to follow me as well. What I am about to tell you, I am doing it, and I want you to do it. I want you to follow after me as I follow Christ. Verse number 2.
Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you.
In verse number 2, he appreciates them coming to him for advice. He appreciates them coming to him for advice. They are showing respect for his life. They are showing respect for his position. They are showing respect for his authority. They could have went to anybody else, but they said, we have Paul, and Paul has been a man of God. Paul has been faithful. Paul has upheld the word of God. He has taught us. He has led us in truth. Now, if we have a question, let's go ask Paul. And Paul says, I appreciate you having enough respect for my ministry that you would come to me with your questions. Let's look at verse number 3.
But I would have ye know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Now in verse number 3 is where Paul is beginning to get into some details here. And in verse 3, he introduces the chain of command or authority. He introduces the chain of command or authority. I want us to look at the verse slowly here and see what we can determine. The head of every man is Christ. So that tells us that Christ is above the man. And the head of the woman is the man. So Christ is over the man, and the man is over the woman. Now look at the last part. And the head of Christ is God. So that takes God and puts him all the way at the top. So then we see that the authority or the chain of command is this: God, Christ, man or husband, and the woman or the wife. God, Christ, the man or the husband, and the woman or the wife. Now the reason that I say man or husband here is because that is the issue that he's looking at. He mentions man, but he's talking and bringing it into the relation of a man, husband, and a woman, wife. He's looking at this as a man and wife, a husband and wife. And he says it's God, then Christ, then the husband, then the wife. One man went further and said, then it's the children, then it's the dog, then it's the cat, then it's the mouse. All right? It doesn't matter to me all that, but there is a chain of command here, a chain of authority. When God instituted it, set it up, he put it in this order. Now let's deal with this man or husband here. The reason that he is saying this as a husband is because men are not over every woman. I heard a lot of amens from the woman's side, but none from the men's side. Men, you're not over, you don't have authority over every woman in the world. Every woman is not under you. Okay? Now, women, the Bible says submit to your own husbands. Some of the women here today have husbands, some do not. But if you're married, you are to submit to your husband. It's not a position that you are under him as far as you are lower than he is. You are equal, but there is a submission that comes in here. You submit yourself to his position of leadership and authority. He is to be the head of the house. He comes under Christ. Christ submits himself under God. And we have here the chain of command. God, Christ, husband, wife. Now, let's look at the next point here. Your hair is a sign to all that you are in subjection to the ones above you. What we do with our hair is an outward sign of our subjection to the ones that are above us. You say, Brother Brim, wait a minute. That doesn't apply for a man. Oh, yes, it does. Because we do have someone over us. We do have a head or authority that is over us. Who is it? Christ. And we are to submit ourselves to him. And when we do our hair, when we follow this guideline of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will have our hair in a way that will show we are in submission to our head, which is Christ. Then we look at the woman and the woman's hair and what she has done with it, as far as cutting or not cutting, will show that she is in submission or subjection to the one or ones above her. Who is above her? The man, her husband. And who is above him? Christ. And who is above him? God. And so she is in subjection to her husband. She is in subjection to Christ. She is in subjection to God. And by this outward sign, she shows everyone around her in the present world that sees her that she is submitted to those three, the husband, Christ, and God. But I want to throw something else at you here. Also, the spirit world notices. The spirit world notices. And they realize, are we in subjection to God or are we not in subjection to God by an outward sign of our hair? Let's move to verse number 4. Verse number 4.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now this is talking about men who are praying or prophesying. Praying, I want to just put it in two general terms here, two very basic terms. Praying can be said to be talking to God in any way, at any time. Talking to God in any way, at any time. Prophesying, very basic, can be said talking for God. You say, Brother Brim, it's preaching, prophesying? At times, yes. So when you're talking for God, it can be falling under the category of prophesying. So we have talking to God and talking for God. Now, he is saying here, if you do either of these with your head covered, it is wrong. If you do either one of these, every man that prays or prophesying or prophesies having his head covered, you dishonor your head. Who is the head of Christ, of man? Christ. So when a man prays or prophesies having his head covered, he is dishonoring his head, which is Christ. Anytime that we do that, we dishonor him. We disgrace him. A realization came to me last night. It may strike you as kind of strange, but I don't think I've ever thought of this before. There's a tradition that men take off their hats when they pray. You ever seen that? Take your hat off. Sometimes they'll hold it over their heart. When we come to church, men don't wear hats. In some denominations, women do wear hats. Maybe in many of them. They put on their hat, pretty hat, feathered hat, bright orange feathers hats, whatever they want. The women will put on their hat. But the men don't wear hats in church. Why is this? It just hit me last night. When you look at this verse, Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And so they look at that as a hat. That's not what this verse is talking about, though. It's a good tradition. It's a good thing that we, out of respect, take our hat off and hold it over our heart or by our side when we pray. But this is not talking about a hat here. It is talking about the hair. The hair is the covering. The hair is a covering. It is there. And so when we have our hat on, that's not what it's talking about, but it is good. I want to encourage you to continue to do that out of respect for the position of prayer. Out of respect for the house of God, when you come in, uncover your head of a hat. How many of you have ever heard of Reese Howells? Oh my. You need to go to the library and get this book. Reese Howells, Intercessor. You need to get it and you need to read it. You need to read it a couple times. It's a tremendous book. Reese Howells was a man of prayer. He said that he would never again wear a hat on his head because men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he did not believe, as we just said, in having your head covered with a hat when he prayed. And Reese Howells was such a man of prayer, trying to pray every waking moment, seeking the face of God while he walked, seeking the face of God while he worked, that he said, I will not wear a hat that I might always seek God's face. You need to read that book. It's a tremendous book. It's in the library. It's available for you there. But that is where they are pulling this from. The hair is what he's talking about. Men, if your head is covered with the hair, then it is not right to pray or prophesy in that condition. Let's look at verse number 5.
But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Now, in verse 4, he dealt with the woman, or rather the man. In verse 5, he looks at the woman now. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. If a woman does either praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, it is wrong. Now what we need to do is, first of all, we need to look at the word uncovered. Because he said, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Let's look and see what this word means. It is made up of two parts. Un and covered. Un means without. Without. The word covered comes from two words. One of them means all of, or complete, total, all of it. And the other means covering. There's two parts to that one word, covered. One meaning all of, and the other meaning covering. So when you put this word together, uncovered, it means this. Without all of the covering. Without all of the covering. Now let's look at verse 5 again and let's see what it's saying if we read it like this. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth without all of her covering dishonoreth her head. If you pray or prophesy and you do not have all of your covering, then you are dishonoring your head. Who is the head of the woman? Man. Who is the head of man? Who is the head of Christ? God. Now, who is she dishonoring? She's dishonoring man, Christ, and God. Say, Brother Brim, it's not fair that we have three heads above us. We have three people that are in authority above us. Men have two. It's not really that much of a difference. We're all under God. We'll deal with that later on in the chapter. We're all under God. But when you have not got all of your covering, you are dishonoring your head. It is a dishonor to a woman's head if she does these things without all of her covering. Now, we're going to stop here in just a few minutes because of time and because of the context here. If I go into verse number 6, it's just begins to roll throughout the rest of the context here. And I don't want to get into that. Don't have time today. We'll deal with that next session. But before we close, I want to point you to one word. It says, without all of the covering. Let me ask you a question. If we cut some of it off, do we have all of our covering? No. Paul is trying to give us an instruction here. And he is trying to tell us, woman, if you take the covering off your head, you are uncovered. And when you are uncovered, you are not to pray, you are not to prophesy. Because if you do, you are bringing dishonor to your head. It dishonors the husband. It dishonors Christ. It dishonors God. And when we fall into that situation, we are bringing disgrace. We are bringing dishonor. We are bringing shame to our spiritual head. And Paul is trying to give them instruction right here. And this, I know this today has been very basic, but this is what we need to take away from this. If we take off our covering, women, and pray or prophesy, you're bringing dishonor to God. You're bringing disgrace to God. Men, listen to me. If you go into the place of prayer with all of your covering, if you go into the place of God and you try to pray or prophesy, he said, you are dishonoring your head as well. When you do this, you enter into the place where you want to speak to God or you want to speak for God, you are bringing dishonor to your head, which is Christ. And it is not to be done.